So open up again to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. That's where we will be. I'm going to read 12 to the end of the chapter. Just a continuation from what we read last time, from 1 to 11. 12 to the end of the chapter. So it reads this: For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weak are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which are our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Jeremy, you want to open us up in your prayer?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and the joy of being with brothers and sisters in Christ, studying your word. And we pray that you would illuminate it for us this morning. Help us to shed our preconceptions and our assumptions and lean solely on your word to supply what we need to understand these truths. Be with Jason this morning as he teaches, and be with us as we go through our morning and go through our worship, singing songs and praying and hearing your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right. Just a reminder on what's remaining here in fundamentals. This is the second of two on spiritual gifts. And then really we hit one, single lessons down the pipe on evangelism, obedience, and God's will, and we're almost done. We are almost done. It's been a great year together and trusting that you're continuing to be blessed by these lessons. But just a heads up that we do end on June the 16th. But lots to get to today. And I would say as we get to that, bear in mind, I am very mindful even talking to some of you about this. There's much more you probably want to say about a lesson like this, particularly for some of you. You've been waiting for this lesson, and I get it. Not just Jeremy, but myself too. We have come from environments, right, where we understand that this is, you have entire denominations around aspects of the spiritual gifts. So we want to take our time with it. We're going to do our very, very best this morning to give this a good and thorough treatment. But there is no way, there is absolutely no way, given your experience, given your questions, that this will be enough. So as already with some of you setting up time to meet and talk about it more. So let's do that. So I just want you to keep that in mind, and I don't want you to fuss too much if we don't get to every aspect of this. Carrie and I are with you. I had thousands of questions coming out of a movement like this, thousands of questions. But we're here to help in God's perfect time. All right, 1 Corinthians 12:7. Remember this. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. so much that we unpacked last time in this, so much more to unpack with this, but that really captures where spiritual gifts come from and what they're for. In one verse, that's why verse 7 is just so helpful. And just by way of review then, what are spiritual gifts? Manifestations of the Spirit, just saw, freely given by the Holy Spirit. We talked about one-time giftedness, that's an important word, given by the Spirit, used in love. We already saw hints at that in the passage we read this morning. Permanent and irrevocable, distinguished from talents and ability. Remember, pagans and heathens have talents and ability, right? So do Christians as well too, but we want to make sure we tease those two things apart. Purpose for the common good, to serve and build up for God's glory. That's another difference with the world. We not only have abilities and talents, we have giftedness given by the Spirit, not for ourselves, but for others, for the common good, to build up. An exercise, we said, do something. Do and serve until your proper place is found. We, in the West, we'll talk about this a little bit in our passage today. We have a really bad habit. I had this too, to just say, I don't want to do anything until I know everything. That's just a really bad instinct, isn't it? I can't do something until I have all the inputs to do it. It turns out you would do nothing, right? Perpetually. So he said, with gifts, do something. And actually, that's the mechanism, primary, that God reveals what your giftedness is, by doing something. I was talking to you, Perry. It's just great. And I just love this illustration, so I'm going to pick on you, brother. He comes in. Perry is very sore this morning. And you'd say, why is he sore? Was he doing work? Was he doing other kinds of work? Well, he was playing around in the soil. I don't know about you. I can't imagine that. I can't. But Perry loves it, loves doing that, and it gives him joy, right? So there's a very real sense where that's what we're talking about. Do something till you find that, right? And you would never know that until you try your hand at it. So anyway, had to pick on you, brother, again. You're, you know, you're toiling.
Like I said, I have an extra shovel.
That's the real plug right there.
Yeah.
If you act now.
Yeah. Yeah.
All right. What are the kinds of spiritual gifts? So again, as I said, there's many ways that this needs to be treated. I'm just going to give you four ways you could attack or look to unpack the topic at hand today. And I give you just these four examples because there's four ways that you could look at the spiritual gifts to understand them. We're not going to be able to look at all four of these ways, and there's even more. Primarily through the lens of Israel would be very helpful to understand. History, that's another thing. I mean, I could have done just a lesson on when really the charismatic or the Pentecostal gifts emerged, and you'd be shocked at how recent that is. But today we're really going to zone in on three and four, the New Testament purpose and really the evidence. And you would say, well, that just seems so backwards, Jason. But this is a helpful exercise. It's been helpful for me. And I think it's not that we don't treat one and two. I mean, Jerry's done a great treatment for the folks in the Frameworks class where many of you are headed. And it's just helpful to understand it through the lens of Israel primarily and to look at history, which we'll unpack. So it's not that we don't touch those. For the purposes of just a very fundamental look at it, we want to look at purpose and we want to look at evidence. So that's what we're going to look at today. So I just don't want you to fret if you feel like we haven't covered all the different pieces. So let's go back to Exodus 25 for a moment. And who can remind us of what's going on in Exodus 25 and 30? Who can remind us?
Bezalel.
Again, a scan by way of scan.
Yeah, it's Bezalel and Oholiab are given.
They come after that passage in 31, for sure. But in 25 to 30, conceptually, what's going on? What instructions for?
The tabernacle?
Yeah, to be built, how it's built, how the house of God is built. So Jerry, you're right, and that's where we talked about him last week, and we'll talk about him more later. But house building, and we wanted to get comfortable with that, because it's a very, very helpful analogy when you think about gifts, talents, Bezalel, right, and others, when you think about gifts given by God to build up. And we think of gifts and abilities given to build up homes, right, very physically. It's the same kind of idea. In fact, in the Old Testament, that was very physical, which is ironic. It is too, bar for what we want to get in our mind today. 1 Corinthians 14 says this. Now you can go to 1 Corinthians 14 as you just did a brief scan of the Old Testament. Again, I want to make sure you get it in your minds. strive to excel in building up the church. So we saw in the Old Testament, the house of God was built up. In the New Testament, we see strive to excel in building up the church, the household of God. Let all things be done for building up. We're looking at purpose now, right? In this administration, we're talking about purpose of the gifts. Let all things be done for building up. Different administration to Israel. 1 Timothy 3, 14-15, I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. So there's a building up of that household and then instructions on how to behave in that household. So you have a household in the Old Testament, you have a household in the New. Does that make sense? So far we see the parallel tracks. Galatians 6:10, same language. So then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So you see the picture and the analogy that is being used in the New Testament. As Bible readers, we would say, I know that picture from the Old Testament. There's a household of God where the glory of God, right, in one sense dwells, the presence of God. Well, there is a New Testament household of God where God dwells in his people, right? So it makes sense that there's a building up, but here's where now we get it in our mind. There's going to be a building up of that house in a very different way. Do we track with that so far? Okay, so let's get these again as we build off this analogy. Consider now, as we get very, very practical and tangible, the building of a house. You have the foundation that's laid. That is a segment. It is a leg. It is an aspect of house building. Then you have the frame going up. We all know this. Again, it's very rudimentary. I get it, but we need to get that in our mind. But then we would have aspects like this. You're going to get the guy in there who's installing the wiring. It doesn't mean he never returns. So he kind of maybe overlaps it. You may not see the foundation or frame guys again, right? Maybe later when a new house is built. But the electrician, you see him initially, right? And then you would see some aspect maybe where he comes in and he's got to do some maintenance or repair. And then obviously stuff as when we talk about maintenance, you know, simple cleaning up the house, so to speak, and arranging it. So again, this is, we're doing a parallel analogy here, right? That's what we're showing in terms of house building. So you say, well, where are we going with that? Consider the spiritual gifts that are represented in Scripture. So I want you to think of foundation building, frame building, electrician, and so on as one track, as one picture. Now we're going to move into Scripture and the household of God. And remember, the spiritual gifts, remember what we said last week? This is not an exhaustive list of everything that there could be. This is a representative list, right, of the gifts that there could be. I think one of the pitfalls, and I submit this to you, is when we try to just throw a lasso around it and say, okay, it's just 17, and I have to find my way into the 17. Remember, we looked at the baseball team, right, and they would say that there are five tools, but there's much more than five tools. You need a good eye, you need accuracy, and so on, and so it is with the Spirit. In fact, we never would want to put a limit on what the Holy Spirit can do and how the Holy Spirit infuses a person of God. So this is a representative list in Scripture. So let's put these two together then. If these are tools, if we want to put that together, or legs or gifts, let's put the pictures together. So house building, if there's a building up of the household of God, it stands to reason if the picture's the same, and similar to the tabernacle, and similar to the homes you live in today, there are foundational gifts, foundational things needed for that building of the house. Does that make sense? So we want to look at that today. Turn to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. Someone read 19, 20. I don't know if I captured all of that on here, but someone read Ephesians 2, 19 and 20.
So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone.
So what we want to really zone in there is the members, again, you see the same language of the household of God. Ephesians 2 is talking about the great, wonderful mystery, right, that now Jew and Gentile come together, right, into one household. You're together members of the same household. But what's the foundation? The foundation is the apostles and the prophets, and in fact, he talks about the cornerstone being Jesus Christ. So using this analogy, Paul is giving us the building blocks of this foundation. He says, Christ, and I don't want to make that seem any less, Christ is the cornerstone, it is his body. But look at the foundation layer, the text says, the apostles and prophets. So let's keep that in our mind. As we're going to go now back to the Old Testament, and I'm going to hope this is helpful for you to start making some connections and links. Let's go to 1 Kings 17. 1 Kings 17. So when you think about apostles and prophets, you have work that would come to mind, or at least it should, from your reading. If you arrived at the New Testament and I said the word prophet to you, you would have some degree of sense as to what some things that a prophet can do. But if we look at 1 Kings 17, let's have someone just read 1 to 7, and we're introduced to this prophet in 1 Kings 17. So who's got that?
Now Elijah the Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." And the word of the Lord came to him, "Depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself before the brook of Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Cherith, that is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And after a while the brook dried up, because there was no rain in the land.
All right. And what does Elijah want to do? Just scan the rest of this chapter. He does two things that are miraculous. And what does he do? Again, just to your own paraphrase, those are two works of this prophet.
Oh yeah, that helps the widow, I think, or and her sons, getting the oil that they need.
Yep. And there it is, and here's another great picture, right? The supernatural, abundant provision through the oil, right? That is a miraculous wonder, we would say. And then secondly, what's the second thing, beginning in verse 17? What just happens there? What's the...
The raising of the widow's son.
The raising of the widow's son. Now, coming off this chapter, someone read verse 24. So we have these works that happen, in particular the second one. Someone read verse 24.
And the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you're a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is your... in your mouth is true."
Ah. What did she say? In your own words, what did she say?
He said that we know that you're a man of God.
Why? Because Elijah was a great orator. Because he actually is very persuasive. Because what?
The word.
Is that a sign?
No.
What confirms the word is what you're asking.
Yeah. What confirms that? Mike, you're on the right. I don't want to confuse you guys. Yeah, okay. What made her say this? Elijah said many things. What confirmed,
The sign.
The message and messenger. Was what?
Validated by the sign.
The signs. Yeah. The signs are the seal. The signs, Elijah pulls out his badge and says, "Yeah, I'm from Yahweh." Yeah. And this is how you know, right? This is his shining story to say, "I've done things you can't do." Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So automatically when they hear prophet in the New Testament, I get that. Signs and wonders associated with such as these. Does that make sense? I don't want to complicated this moment. But what you need to see very clearly here with Elijah, the signs and wonders were to authenticate, to validate. Very, very important if we're going to understand the use. Because why are you going to Elijah in the Old Testament? Well, fast forward to today, and the widespread use of Elijah-like or propagations of that today, we would say, okay, well, something disconnects here. What's being validated? What is necessary to be validated today? Does that make sense? Okay. Yeah.
Just to skip forward to, I think of Jesus and Nicodemus. Right? Nicodemus says to him, "We know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." So even they understood that.
Yeah. Now, I would say, to intercept Jeremy, would you say, people would say, and again, and from my background, the church we were in, they would say, "Yes! And we just show the world when we do these things that we're from God." You see that? You see how, right? And this is where we're going to walk through that. So you're right, but there's something more going on there. And we are missing the whole corpus of Scripture to just keep it like, well, we're from God, and we can do supernatural signs and wonders, like Jesus, like Elijah, too. There has to be more, and we're going to walk through that. But I would just say, as a rebuttal, from my own experience, people would go to that text and say, see, so the world will know that we're God's. And this is where we need to really orient, well, what was the purpose in the Old Testament before we get to the New Testament? That's very good. Very, very good. Any other thoughts on that? I want to pause to make sure we're tracking. And again, on Jeremy's point, there is purpose. It's not some general authentication that the world would know. Matthew 5 talks about, right, let your light shine, your good works, right, shine, that you were salt and light. We see all kinds of other things that point to our conduct, holiness, in the New Testament, being the general people will know that you're from the Lord, versus authenticating message and messenger. Is that?
Yeah, I was going to say, there's 1,500 years between Moses and Jesus. Moses had signs, then there's just the Elijah,
right.
And then there's Christ. It's not a normative thing. Most of the prophets actually didn't have signs to validate who they were. Between Moses and Jesus. It's just really Elijah and Elisha.
Yeah. Excellent. Very good. I mean, I would say, and what Jerry's bringing up, if we put Jeremy and Jerry's point together, it's not normative. Now, we could do a whole thing on Israel and history. We don't have time this morning to do it, but what Jerry's bringing up, it's not normative. And that comes through with someone like Nicodemus. Like, what is this? What is happening here? And beloved, we really need to get a hold of this, because it still is not normative. What we see in the Old Testament, listen to me, predominantly in narrative accounts, not prescriptive accounts, is another description of a Jesus, of Elijah, of Moses. Jeremy, was that a hand on that?
Yeah, I'm just thinking, like, so if I'm sharing the gospel with somebody,
mm-hmm.
I don't have to heal them in order to prove that the message I'm giving them is true. Because the message I'm giving them has already been validated by the resurrection of Christ and the miracles of the apostles,
Amen.
Which have already been delivered in Scripture.
Yeah. And you know,
whereas they were giving something new, in a sense, and so their message had to be validated.
Yes.
Mine doesn't, because I'm not giving anything new.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
That's why a lot of these preachers want to pretend like they're like making people's legs longer or whatever it is, like, or you know.
Yeah.
So that they can say something new and have people believe them.
Yeah, and Jeremy, that's such a great point. And by the way, if you think about the parables of Jesus, on your point, I'm going to get you guys to think of it deeply. We're challenged for time already, but this is so important what Jeremy's saying. Who is the one person in a parable that fell into the trap of, I just need a supernatural thing and everyone will believe? There is one man and he stands out in a parable. The rich man.
Yeah.
Okay, I get it, Abraham, here it is. Send them back from the dead, and certainly they will believe. You better believe it. And what did Jesus famously say in that parable? Well, what ultimately was the response?
They're not willing to listen to Moses and the prophets. They're not going to listen to a man raised from the dead.
Because it's attested, it's all right there. You have everything you need to believe in what's it. And if they're not willing, you don't need...
Nothing's going to convince them.
Exactly. You don't need... the supernatural in this sense. So very good. So that's good. And I'm going to move along a little quickly. Jeremy, that's really, really helpful. Good.
Sorry about that.
Yeah, it's excellent. I mean, it's so good. Because we need to just soak some of that stuff in a little bit. Let's go to this. So let's think about the Old Testament prophets. You would look at that list and you see some. You say, okay, I get it. Prophecy, the healing, miracles. I've seen prophets. You might... say, okay, well, wait a minute, you have tongues on there too. And let's just make a brief comment on this. Go to Isaiah 28 quickly. Again, this would be a whole other lesson. And for some, you've heard this already. Jerry has taught us well on this. There's just much more we could say. Again, we're doing scannings right now. Isaiah 28, and you can cheat if you want. This is a passage, particularly the first 13 verses. Just scan them with me. What's going on in those verses? We don't have time to read the whole thing. But what's going on? Particularly, maybe the first four verses. You see this very, very often in the prophets. If the prophets aren't giving hope, they're giving what?
Warning.
They're judging. The prophets give wonderful prophet prophecies, which we know and love, and we should, of hope and restoration, yes. But actually, even more, one could argue, contemporarily with Israel, is judgment. You've been fattening yourselves, you've been turning to other gods. This is a judgment. And what's the judgment on Israel? And many things we could say, starting in verse 7 and 8. But look at this in verse 11. For by people of strange lips and with a foreign tongue, the Lord will speak to this people. One of the judgments that we see uncovered here in Isaiah 28 has to do with what member of the body? Or what body part?
The tongue.
The tongue. Foreign people and a foreign tongue. Something, and again, I'm not going to go too deep this morning. I just want to introduce this idea that in some way, Israel, you're going to see this judgment because of foreign people. People with a foreign tongue will speak. And that's just hold on to that. That's it. Again, there's so much more we could say. But when you think about tongues today, I just at least want to introduce this to you. That there is even with tongues. And this is where I know for me, when I came out of a Pentecostal movement, I had no clue that tongues related to Israel at home. I just thought it was this New Testament thing that showed that you were a Christian with your second blessing. There is an entire underpinning out of the nation of Israel that's a judgment on them to say, you will know, in one sense, if we were to summarize, and Jerry, you can jump in there, one of the hallmarks of the eschaton, of the end, of the coming, is that a foreign people will open their mouth, right, and start declaring praise to Yahweh. I mean, it all fits with what we've been learning in Romans.
Yep.
And in fact, when they open their mouth in Acts 2, a good Bible reader should say, well, Israel, wake up. Look what's happening. And all the nations that are listening. Anyway, time betrays us to go further, but we will, in due time, talk about those things in different classes. But I at least want to introduce that to you. So let's get to the kinds, because this is really the purpose today. So that was Israel. Again, we've commented on history. Let's now look at the kind. So let's put together what we've been looking at. You could say, in the Old Testament, foundational gifts map with Old Testament prophets, prophecy, healing tongues. We've looked at, in Isaiah, with the tongues as a sign of judgment on Israel. If you wanted to talk about sustaining gifts, what did we look at last week? Right? Particularly with Bezalel and some of the judges. You had wisdom, you had knowledge, you had discernment. We have leading, we have helping. I'm not going to press these too much, but at least want to show you some parallels with the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, here it is. This is when we put it all together. In the New Testament then, beloved, foundational gifts establish the church. So it should be a very similar picture to what we see in the Old Testament. And we do with apostles, prophets, Ephesians 2:20, healing and miracles, tongues and interpretation of tongues. It's exactly what we see. And sustaining gifts, faith, wisdom, knowledge. And these are just, again, representative of gifts that maintain the church. More, we would say this, and we're starting to just put some meat on this bone, foundational, needed foundational gifts. If you're building a house in the first century, Ephesians 2:19 to 20, we've read already, someone grab 2 Corinthians 12:12, and someone grab Hebrews 2:4. Who's got, just read them back to back there. 2 Corinthians 12:12, Hebrews 2:4.
The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works.
Yeah, so the mighty works, right, are associated with the signs of who in that passage? A true apostle. Very similar to what we've seen with the prophets already, right? So we see that foundational character of the messenger, of the one. Hebrews 2, Jerry, you said you got that?
Hebrews 2. God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders, and by various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. I think the previous section may help a little
bit. Do it, yeah, read it.
After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, It was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders, and by various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will.
Yeah, excellent. The attestation, right? Those who heard, it was attested. Now being carried on, revealed to you, books like Hebrews, everything you need in the Word of God, all right? So we see the foundational nature, in one sense, it's being recorded, it's given to you as it has happened, and then sustaining. Someone grab Ephesians 4:11 to 14. This really comes out in this passage. Someone grab that.
And he gave the apostles 11 to 15, he said, right?
Yeah, 11 to 14.
To 14, sorry. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, and by craftiness and deceit, and deceitful schemes.
So notice in verse 11, it's almost like building blocks, right? You see the layers. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. You really get that sense. This is the way that the program of the building of the household of God is unfolding. And note the purpose. Let's not miss this in the verses that Mike read. What is the purpose given to them? What, just outward show or just an affirmation that God exists and that you should take heed as I'm doing this or sharing the gospel in the shopping mall? What's the purpose?
To equip and to build up the body.
Yeah, and with a terminus there, until we all, look at 13, all attain to the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, and so on. So we see all of these things we start to put together make sense. And finally, Adriel, you brought this up, so we do need to go there. 1 Corinthians 12, 27 to 31. Turn there. A lot that we could say about this passage, but we at least just want to comment on one thing. Maybe, Adriel, I'll have you read that. 1 Corinthians 12, 27 to 31.
Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversity of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But God hath earnestly the best gift, and yet shew I unto you a more excellent way.
So we talked last week about what is there in terms of a desiring particular gifts over the other. Remember, the whole context of this passage is the Corinthian problem. You want the flamboyant, in one sense, gifts. You want the showy gifts because you're not operating your gifts in love. That's not what you're doing. And what does Paul say? The answer, by the way, to every question they ask there is no. No, not all are equipped the same way. Corinthians start behaving together. Desire the higher gifts, and in context, what does he go into in 1 Corinthians 13? A wedding sermon? No, what does he go into? He's faith, hope, and love. You want to desire something, you desire those. The higher gifts. In fact, love is, as you heard, the only way. You want to desire something, Corinthian? You want to desire something, modern-day Christian? Desire love. Not that, as I heard one preacher famously say, almost, I just wish I could speak in tongues. I wish I could do these supernatural. No. Love. Our plea should be with tears. I wish I would love more. I wish I would do the things that I do to build up the body in love. Have you prayed that and done that? I wish if there's one thing I could do more, it's not to speak in tongues or even be much more of an administrator or have mercy in one sense. It's that I would love more. So let's not miss this, like the Corinthians. Why are we looking for these signs and wonders, which are misplaced if we claim to pull them today in building up the house? The way is love. Does that make sense? I know, Adriel, you had brought that up. So much more we can say. I really feel like I'm going lightning speed, but I want to make sure you get, we're skipping rocks this morning to help you just get at some of these points. Does that make sense so far? Okay, good. So let's come back to our illustration. Look at the four dimensions. And again, one way that we can look at this, if we were to map some of those, look at the apostles, right? Laying the foundation, the prophets, putting up the framework, the teachers. It doesn't mean you only need teachers in a first century, like laying the groundwork in Crete, right? Or Ephesus. You might need to call them back in. You always need teachers in one sense. So there's some overlap there. And service, exhortation, administration, gifts that sustain the household of God. They're not the foundational gifts. I say this so often, you've probably heard me say it. We are not calling back in. As much as this building needs repair at times, one thing we're not calling in are the masons to lay foundation again. Because we don't need to do that, right? We don't need the framers to come back in and build it, because it's already here. We do need all manner of facility repair and maintenance, for sure. And we need gifting and ability to do that. So again, this is a way that we can look at the spiritual gifts. So let's look at the foundational gifts then. So make sure, this is, I would pray for you, get one thing out of this lesson. Let's understand these. The foundational gifts, let's call them that. Someone grab Acts 5, 12, and someone grab 2 Corinthians 12, 12. Some of this is repeat. Someone else grab Romans 15, 18 to 19. Actually, I'm going to just say hands here so we at least how we know. Who wants to grab Acts 5, 12? Jeremy. 2 Corinthians 12, 12. Who's got that? Adriel. Romans 15, 18 to 19. Veda. Hebrews 2, 3 and 4. Again, passage that Jerry read, but Carrie, read that. And Acts 4, 29 to 30. Okay, Laura. So when we get to that point, we'll just have you read them. What the purpose of healing and miracles? Number one, to confirm the apostles. Acts 5.
Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico.
And 2 Corinthians 12, 12 again.
Truly the sign of the apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in sign and wonders and mighty deeds.
Now we've talked about Nicodemus already. I mean, in one sense, the ultimate apostle in Jesus Christ. The sign of a true apostle is signs and wonders. So it confirms the apostles. Two, it confirmed Paul as an apostle. Romans 15, 18 to 19.
For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience, by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to
Illyricum.
Illyricum, and I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ.
Yeah, good. We looked at that last week in the message, right? Paul attesting, really giving an attestation of his own ministry. He too, with the signs and wonders. So three, to confirm the gospel message. So not just messenger, but message. Hebrews 2, 3 and 4.
How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will.
Yeah, the bearing witness. What a great picture that is. A testimony. That is the badge, as we've said earlier. And finally, to confirm the message and the messenger, and we put that together in Acts 4, 29-30.
And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus.
Excellent. So the purpose of healing and miracles, in fact, the one word I would say there, confirmation, right? Attestation, validation. That's the purpose of healing and miracles. Let's look at tongues, and again, we're going to come back to these and look biblically and look at today. Purpose of tongues and interpretation of tongues. Who's got Acts 2? Acts 2, 4 to 11. Read that for us. All right, Carrie, you got that. 1 Corinthians 14, 26 to 28 and 40. Adriel, note those verses there. 1 Corinthians 14, 21 to 22. Mike, Acts 10, 44 to 48. Who's got that?
I got it.
Okay, Jerry. And then 1 Corinthians 14, 26 to 28. We're all over 1 Corinthians 14. So 1 Corinthians 14, 26 to 28. All right, Moira.
Start repeating.
Yeah, I think
what's that?
We have it twice.
Do we have it twice?
Twice.
Oh, we do. Okay. Moira will save one for you after that. So first, tongues were a known human language. Acts 2, 4 to 11. Go for it.
And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were also dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God.
So tongues, simply, well, we're a known human language. I mentioned to you, I believe it was last week, that's what the word means. It means language, right? And this is just essential. So you see, we have to take a step back before we get to purpose. Tongues are, and I need to say, it's not incoherence, not babble, not gibberish. Biblically, New Testament language and picture is a known cognitive human language. Fundamental, and right away, I think for some of you say, okay, well, right away we're dealing with a bracket that maybe is not as publicized biblically as it should. Unknown cognitive human language. That's one. So two, tongues were to be regulated. In fact, I just heard a story today. This is how common it is. And beloved, we were there. I heard of someone that was visiting, one of our church members was visiting another church. And they were going there, they were with a friend, and there was a complete outburst of tongues at this particular church. And here's the point, not limited, not regulated, just as you feel it. Also popular, listen, also popular, but here's the thing, this is what we must ask as Bereans. Is that what the Bible teaches about that? So someone read that, 1 Corinthians 14, 26 to 28.
How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath soul, had a doctrine, had a tongue, had a revelation, had an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak by in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God.
People will say, I don't want to make it about me or David, they'll say, Jason and David don't believe in tongues. I absolutely believe in tongues. 100%. It's a biblical thing. It's happened and it will happen again. I believe in it. And I believe when you see the biblical expression of tongues, when you see it, even if I was to grant you that it would happen today, you would see it regulated just like this. That's what I would say. Absolutely. These are true, real gifts, but we need to understand them biblically. Known cognitive human language regulated as the New Testament prescribes.
Question?
Yeah.
So that example you just gave, the person visiting the other church.
Yeah.
How is it you're saying it wasn't regulated? How was it not regulated?
So not orderly. Not orderly. It was just a spontaneous outburst. No one interpreted what was going on
okay,
at all.
I see that as a problem. Yeah,
oh, yeah.
Interpreting, but... How was it not orderly? What was the order supposed to be? That's what
well,
I
they were
understand.
In the middle of a service,
okay.
And I've seen this right before,
yeah.
In the
yeah.
middle of whatever the order of service was, and someone just began and started spontaneously speaking in tongues. And in fact, the person went on to tell me the whole place erupted in whatever that was, right? But Lord, all to say, look, it's an example. It wasn't orderly worship is the point in 1 Corinthians 14. So that, in fact... Verse 40, look at, but all things should be done decently and in order. It wasn't in order, and it wasn't interpreted.
I guess what I'm getting at is, how would it be orderly? What would that be?
There would be a time where Laura has a tongue, right? And Perry's there, right, to interpret that. I mean, very clear, people know what's coming. There's
okay,
a very
so
clear.
You're saying not in the middle of a service,
mm-hmm.
like, so then when? That's what I'm wondering.
Oh, well, but... If in the middle of a service,
yeah.
it's not spontaneous like that. It's orderly. Do you know what I mean? It's done in order, right?
Yeah, I guess I
think it would be, like a time set up for.
Pre-planned,
probably orderly.
Yeah. Pre-planned?
Well, maybe, Laura. I see where you're going with it.
Yeah.
Here's the thing. Let's do this. Because
okay.
I want you to know, sister, I hear you. I would just submit this. Forget the pre-planning. I know exactly where you're going with that. And I appreciate that. It wouldn't be chaotic.
Mm-hmm.
Would we agree on that? 1 Corinthians 40 would say it's just not going to be chaotic. Where my friend actually testified, people in that church were looking around like, what's going on right now? We could at least maybe, let's crawl into the side door and say, we at least know whatever it should look like, it wouldn't look like that under the superintendence of the Holy Spirit. Would that be fair?
Yeah.
I think too, like, is it a human language? Like, are they speaking Greek or something else? And which tongues would have been? I had another thought and I lost it. Anyway. Mm-hmm. Like, yeah. I think if you bring everything together in terms of tongue, and is it building up? Is it building up? Is it causing chaos and confusion?
I think that's helpful, Laura. There's another piece. The fact they weren't busting out in Ukrainian.
Right.
Does that make sense? Like, it was incoherent utterances.
I see.
Does that make sense? Maybe let's... Yeah. I like what Carrie's bringing up. Let's at least do that piece. Is that, like, on one sense, even if we wanted to itemize, we would say, well, that doesn't even fulfill the very... what the word even means and what we see in picture. Whether it's Isaiah 28 or Acts 2.
Yeah, they had no interpreter.
Well, it wasn't a known.
It wasn't a language.
It actually wasn't a language.
Right.
So but I mean, whatever we would want to say about the other details, we're like, it doesn't even meet this test, right? Does that make sense? If I want to suggest that, you know, this is a bear here, it's like, well, he's not even a mammal. Well, I can't even talk about whether it's a bear and what genus. Or like, he's not just not a mammal. I mean, so it can't be that because it doesn't fit the first criteria. I see a couple hands here. Do you have one, Moira, and then Mike? Yep.
So what would be the cause of that spontaneous?
Oh, I will.
Sorry.
Listen, I will say this, Moira. I will definitely say this. And I have to say this in this class. Carrie and I have been there. Jeremy, you speak to that. One thing David and I always say, people come to us, Moira, all the time. Like, I sincerely spoke in tongues. Mm-hmm. You know what I say to them? I said, David and I, we don't pull out our badges as elders and say, no, you didn't. We are not the experience police. We all have experiences. What I just gently say to that, we've all had experiences and we've been sincere about them, but we've been sincerely wrong. And experiences do crazy things to us. And all we say at Westmont is, take your experience, we validate and authenticate what you felt and weigh it against the Word of God. Yeah. More. That's how I would answer that question.
I don't know if I worded my question correctly then. I totally understand what you're saying. But I mean, was it a demonic presence that caused that in the first place? That's what I'm trying to figure
out. I would say, yeah, and Moira, I'm actually trying to be very careful not to...
Okay,
I know what you're asking. I know what you're asking.
Okay.
Is that possible? Of course it is. Okay. Of course it's possible. No doubt, in fact... There are other passages we could go to. So yes, if I understand what you're asking, yes, it's definitely possible. It's definitely possible. Mike?
Yeah, we were in a Pentecostal church for a few years as well, and this happened in the Pentecostal church, of speaking in tongues or praying over you in tongues. And I've had men put their hands on me and pray over me in tongues. And I agree with Scripture. It has to be interpreted. It has to be understood clearly. Like, if you understand nothing of what's being said, how does that profit a person, right?
Mm-hmm.
And for me, I found that it was more frustrating to have somebody pray over me, what they call tongues, than to just pray over me with a language that I can understand, that would be, I could agree with, right?
Yep.
How do you agree with anything that you don't understand at all?
Mm-hmm. I would say, Mike, on your point in class, let's at least say this. So, Laura, we're continuing to get to what you're asking. There are so many ways we can approach this that don't make sense. If we remove the spontaneity for a moment, there's another one. There is no profit in building up. Like, that's, if the purpose of the gift is to build up, we're not seeing the profit of that. If it's a known cognitive human language, we're not seeing that. So I like how you'd said it, Carrie. There's a sum of these parts that really, if nothing else, doesn't make sense.
Mm-hmm.
Let's go. It's so much still. And again, what I want to offer to you. Okay, Dave Wood.
Just a quick overview.
Yeah.
God is not a God of confusion.
Right.
He's a God of order.
Indeed.
Yeah.
Amen.
So all these different gibberishy things going on, that's like, what? That's how could that be?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And I would say that that's good for sure. That's the 1 Corinthians 14:40. Doing what some of you, let's talk about it.
Mm-hmm.
We're not going to get to all the things in this class. What I don't want you to think is Jason's standing up here, David's standing up here. Oh, you got to toe the company line. That's not what we're saying at all. We're presenting what we believe and teach, and as we're doing with some of you, meeting and talking about it. The questions, right? Laura, you're asking, and Laura, you're asking. I mean, good, good questions.
Mm-hmm.
All right, prophecy, the nature and purpose of prophecy. an infallible word from God. Sorry, I'm not going to read Deuteronomy. Yep.
You didn't go through all the points on the last slide.
Oh, did I not? Oh, dear. Thank you.
Just, maybe just quickly from the unbelieving Jews part there.
Yes, a sign to unbelieving Jews. Let's have some. I'm sorry. Thank you, Jeremy. See that? I'm going now, going way too
I know we're running out of time.
1 Corinthians 14, 21-22. That is important, Jeremy. Thank you. We do need to do that. That, if we get to no other point on it, we need to do this. Yeah. Go for it.
In the law it is written, by the people of strange tongues, and by the lips of foreigners, we will speak to this people. And when they are not to listen to me, I'm sorry.
And even then
they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers.
Okay. That's a reference to where? Where is he referencing?
Isaiah 28.
He's referencing Isaiah 28. All right, so in the very chapter that many will go to, and I understand why, Paul is rooting what's going on in Corinth to say, hey, remember what Isaiah taught you? All right, this is the purpose of the gifts. So thank you, Jeremy, for that. A sign to unbelieving Jews. Now, again, you could say, could there be an unbelieving Jew in one of these churches? Of course there could be. Of course there could be. But by and large, what we're saying back door, that's not what we're seeing proposed today. All right, prophecy. We looked at some of these references, an infallible word from God. We looked at Deuteronomy 18. That just simply, remember, talks about the fact that the word will come true. That's how you know the man is from God. It comes true. The word may not be new, but the revelation and the reception always is. You see this, Isaiah 2, 2 and 4 is the same passage as Micah 4, 1 to 3, through a prophet. So some people say, well, it needs to be a brand new word from the Lord. It doesn't have to be with prophets. It's authenticated from the Lord, and oftentimes of Israel, it's a reminder of what the Lord has spoken. And a gift was a sign for believers in the apostolic church. We just looked at that, and Revelation is now closed. You know those verses, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, Revelation 22, 18 and 19, just very, very clear, especially in Revelation. Right? There is nothing more that Christ has left with us after his ascension. Right? He's given us his word. All right, what if claims of the gifts today... And again, this is going to go way too fast, but bear with me. I pray this is helpful, even as we talk to people about these things. I pray this you'll find it too. So this is kind of the gist of what we're about to do. If we would grant that the foundational gifts exist today, right, we would say this. Jeremy, I will grant you that, that there is healing, miracles, tongues. I'll grant it to you on the premise that it should look exactly like it does in the Bible. Now, would we all grant that premise?
Yes.
If they still exist, I'm with David and I, yes. Yes, yes, yes. I believe in these gifts. I believe they exist. A premise that we submit at Westmount to you is it would look like it does in the Bible. So apostleship. Eyewitness of the risen Christ. Someone read Acts 1, 22. I'm just going to try to go quickly. Would someone read that? Criteria for apostleship.
Beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection.
Okay. Apostle, that's in the context of selecting a replacement for Judas, right? The apostles say, well, this is the criteria is someone who's seen the risen Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 attests to that from Paul. Today.
And I think Galatians also, Paul said, Christ taught him.
Yes.
So even though he wasn't there, Paul fits in.
Exactly. Which corroborates then with 15. The last of all, right, I too, untimely born. Today, you will hear it submitted, these are church planters for Christ. I was looking at a little bit of this week, and this has really taken off. Every church planter in some circles is called an apostle. Okay? But no, we see that. No, there cannot, based on Acts 1:22 alone, there cannot be apostles because they didn't see the risen Christ. Directly appointed by Christ. In fact, let's do Galatians 1:1. Luke 6:13 is when he appoints the apostles directly. But on Jerry's point, Galatians 1:1, let's go to a letter, different place in that letter, but same person, Paul. Who's got that?
Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead.
So who appointed Paul?
Christ.
Christ. Today, missionaries are appointed by local churches. That doesn't square biblically. You know, appointed directly by Christ. Office miraculously confirmed. right? You can do Matthew 10, 1 to 4. We've already looked at 2 Corinthians. This is true, by the way. I learned this a few years ago. This is still true, the International Coalition of Apostles. You too can be an apostle for $450. That's literally true. You can look that up.
Sign me the magi.
Yeah. And listen, why do we say this? Not to, not to pick on particular stripes. I want to say this, and maybe as a pastor, you will bear with me for 3 seconds. This infuriates me. $450 so you can be a capital A apostle. It infuriates me. So that's why this is not just Jason and David worked up about the sign gifts. People's lives have seen destroyed by some of this false stuff. No. Apostles, seeing the risen Christ, appointed directly by Christ. Here's the point. Do we see apostleship biblically today? No.
We can't.
It's impossible. Yeah. Healing. Instant and undeniable. Mark 1, 40 to 42. Someone read that.
And the leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will be clean. I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean.
How long did it take for the leprosy to leave him?
Instantly.
And is this not the character of every healing you seek?
Yeah.
This is not a delayed and questionable healing. In fact, I won't get into specific names, although I did reference at least one last week, and Benny Hinn and all the exposés done on certain false teachers like that. It's true. This is what comes out over and over again. Now, to be fair, that's not necessarily, I wouldn't want to be, if I was still at that church, be associated with Benny Hinn. I wouldn't want to be. But even in the most conservative circles, I would submit to you, and maybe it's experiential, and Jeremy, you can comment on that, there is still an aspect of, well, God healed, and it's delayed, and it's a questionable healing. Or the headache or the backache came back. That's not what you see biblically.
And I was just going to say, it's not so much about the healing, because we all believe God still heals people.
Amen.
It's about that being given to somebody who can use it at will.
As a sign.
Exactly. Jeremy Wells.
There's nobody in the church who can just go up and heal somebody anytime they want. And that's what it's talking about.
Again, I know we're so out of time, but we have to say this in light of the funeral on Friday. We have to say this. The doctor said 1 to 2 weeks. God supernaturally preserved young Sophie Roberts for 6+ weeks. And the testimonies coming out of the Roberts home, that's purpose in those things. Not because Jeremy was there and he made sure he laid hands on Sophie Roberts and gave her, ID him another 4 weeks. No, God heals. And I love that, Jeremy. We need to be. So that's then the next accusation for us is, well, you guys don't believe in the supernatural or you don't believe in healing. God heals. We've seen amazing supernatural things here at Westmore. And by the way, every time a soul is regenerated, right? Every single time, we see a miraculous wonder of God. A dead man walks. Complete and eyewitnessed. Now I'm going to, just for time, beloved, please write them down as you're taking notes. You know this, so we don't need to go there. Healings in the New Testament, complete, and in the Old Testament, complete and eyewitnessed. Right? How many times, especially in Mark, they were amazed at what they saw. Because it wasn't ambiguous. It's like, does Jerry's head feel better? I'm not sure. It was complete and eyewitness.
Otherwise, it's not a sign.
Exactly. Yeah. Exactly. The attestation language. Today, it's incomplete and it's often intangible. Intangible. Unconditional by Christ and the apostles. Those were the ones that did it. Today, conditional and non-apostolic. Note the references there. Tongues. We've talked about a lot of this, so I can go quickly. It's not confusing, unlearned, and unpracticed. What we don't see in the Bible is this is how you learn tongues. Go to a tongues workshop or tongues seminar, which we've seen. Today it's confusing, it's learned, and it's practiced. That's not the bit. You don't see the next two. They didn't emerge and graduate from something, and then all of a sudden they're speaking a different language.
It's called language school.
Exactly. Yeah. Real cognitive human languages. Today it's unreal, unrecognized, unintelligible utterances. And I say this with all due respect, with friends that still believe this, they grant the premise, and I pray that you all do too, the majority of the utterances today with tongues set on it are incoherent. And they recognize that point. And it's a sign for unbelieving Jews. We've talked about that already. Mm. Today it's a second blessing for Gentile believers. See how we've completely turned it on its head. We've made it a second blessing for Gentiles, and it's not that. Prophecy, finally, this, in the Bible, it's 100% accuracy, all true biblical prophets, Old Testament and New, every single time. The one sent from God, true. Today it's regularly inaccurate, 100% infallible, Deuteronomy 18:20-22, that it will never fail. That's the point of that text. Today fallible and often wrong, and 100% authoritative, John 8:28. Today you have feigned authority from man. I could be listening very, very carefully. That's what you see, the feigned authority from man. Okay, final thoughts. I'm so sorry I have to move that quickly, but we must. No prominent appearance or instruction of the foundational gifts later in the early church. So from 60 AD onwards, which makes sense. That's why we don't have foundation Mason guys in the church today. And if you look at those letters, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, the pastorals, what you see toward the end is like a next phase of church growth, right? And the battling false teaching. The Gospels or the Book of Acts are not prescriptive books. I can't tell you how many times when I was in this movement, people would go to the Book of Acts. I don't know, Jeremy, if you'd say the same. Time and again, they go to, well, if Jesus did it and I'm a Christian, I can do it too. Or they go to Acts over and over again. I mean, I would love to talk to someone just about 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. I'd say, okay, now we have a conversation. Let's talk about that, because it's prescriptive, but that's often not what you get. Christ sent out and empowered the 12, and the Acts of the Apostles record their acts after seeing the risen Christ and being appointed. So, foundational gifts, you looked at today. Sustaining gifts. This is the big one. Beloved, please, what is in the Bible and what's today? And look carefully at the New Testament. What book am I in? What's the purpose? And what's the timeline? Okay, that was an absolute jet tour. Please, and again, on a subject like this, I encourage you again, come talk to us. Please, please, David or myself, we would love to talk to you. And I mean, talk to Jeremy as well. He's been through it as well, too. Lots more questions you may have. Let me pray, and then we will look forward to next week on evangelism.